How y'all doing? Good. Man, I just was sitting here and I'm actually kind of losing my voice from singing so loud. My buddy Jason and I were here saying, man, it's just so great that the music's so loud so you can sing as loud as you want and you can't hear how bad your joyful noise is. But man, just to be in this room on a Tuesday night with this many men, I hope that you don't take that for granted. When I talked to you guys last semester, I was saying how unique this men's ministry is to have this many men gathering together to worship the Lord, to just do life with one another. It has become a rhythm in my house. My son and I have been coming for about 2 years now, and I just am so grateful for FaithBridge. I'm so grateful for Danny. Let's give Danny and his leadership team just a big hand. Well, so tonight's our kickoff. We'd love for you to join us every Tuesday night, but tonight's just a gathering of men to be together, to worship the Lord. Tonight is not about just motivation. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about nostalgia for how things used to be. Tonight, I want to talk to us about heirship, what we pass on to the men who come after us. You see, every man in this room is handing something or something to the next generation, whether you intend to or not, whether that's strength or that's passivity, whether that's faith or fear, clarity or confusion. The question is not if we are passing something on, it's what are we passing on. Peyton Manning said this simple a quote from his dad, Archie, not Arch, I'm an Aggie, so we're talking about Archie. He said, my dad never pressured me to be great. He just taught me to be prepared. No hype, no spotlight, no speeches about success, just preparation. Archie Manning didn't hand his sons trophies, even though they'd go on to win many trophies. He handed them a standard to be ready, to do the work when no one's watching, show up when you're before you're called on, and when the lights were bright and when the pressure was heavy. What did Peyton Manning do? He didn't have to come prepared. He was already ready for the moment, because preparation wasn't something that he had to learn in the moment. It's something that was passed down from his dad, Archie. It was something that he inherited, and that's how heirship works. And so that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Scripture, you see that it doesn't talk about men primarily in terms of their success. It talks about men in terms of their inheritance. What gets deposited into sons? What gets modeled for younger men? What gets passed on when none of us are no longer in the room? And so tonight I want to ask a simple but I think weighty question tonight for all of us. What kind of men are we becoming? And in turn, what kind of men will we form? The Bible gives us, I believe, three core callings. These aren't roles to perform. They're sort of identities to live from. But I want to sort of pull off to the side before we jump into those and sort of give you this caveat. Maybe you hear me saying heirship or inheritance, and you're like me. You're thinking, well, I didn't inherit anything from my family. I'm not rich because I got money passed down, or maybe you're like me. I had a great dad who showed up to every soccer game, every band event, but didn't necessarily pass on a spiritual inheritance to me. That was given through other men who would step into my life and who would pass down things. Or maybe you're sitting back here with a bunch of 18-year-olds and you're like, I'm not married, don't have kids. Tonight, I want to talk about what does it look like to be a man of the word? Biblical manhood, because I believe these identities, if we live into these identities, in every man, you have different relationships, different spheres of influence, and I believe when we step into those identities, it doesn't just necessarily mean passing it on from father to son, but it could be a spiritual son. It could be a spiritual father. So I want to just caveat that, have that context when you hear me tonight. Those three identities that we're going to live from are protectors, providers, and prophets. And this isn't about being perfect. This isn't about getting everything right. This is about being surrendered, being intentional men. Because whether we realize it, someone is always watching us. And someone and something is always being passed down. So let's start with the first one, protectors. This is the instinct of most men is to be a protector. I can remember it like it was yesterday, although it was 14 years ago. And I know it was 14 years ago because Josh, who's now 18, was 4 years old. And we would go to Willie's Ice House out there on 249 in Cypresswood. We'd go there with our best friends, the Penberthys. It was a great spot to let your four-year-old boys sort of get their energy out in the sand pit while you had some adult conversation a couple of tables away. And I remember this night vividly because there was some commotion over in the sand pit, which there typically is commotion in a sand pit, right? But I look over and there's a man yelling at the children. So I jump up from the table and go over to assess what's happening and quickly realize that this man is literally yelling at Josh and Luke, who are 4 years old. He said they were throwing sand. I'm like, everybody in the sand pit throws sand. And so in my calm demeanor with much wisdom and a lot of sarcasm, I looked at him and said, who yells at a four-year-old? And I guess I expected this man to just look at me and apologize and say, yeah, I'm sorry, you're right. Instead, this man sort of bowed up on me, used some colorful language in my way, in my direction. And I remember in that moment thinking, I haven't gotten in a fight since like the fourth grade, and I've just picked a fight with a man who spends a lot more time in the gym than I do. And then right after that, I hear a voice from behind me say, hey, we got a problem here. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, and he brought a friend. Gratefully, that voice was my best friend, Jason Penberthy, just didn't realize it in the moment, who is 6'9", 230 pounds. So gratefully, Jason did come in and sort of calm the situation down. We shook hands and we moved on. But why did I tell you that story? Because all men have the instinct to protect. But we need to make sure that we do that in alignment with God's purposes. Nehemiah in the Bible was a man called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they had been destroyed. With enemies watching, threats coming from every side and families depending on him, he stands before the people and he says this, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. That's the heart of a protector. A biblical man doesn't look for comfort first. He looks for responsibility. Yeah, man, we were created for battle, but not the kind of battle that the world likes to celebrate, not dominance or aggression or ego. A godly warrior fights for what's sacred. In ancient Sparta, the Spartans, there was a saying for young warriors when they'd be sent out with their shields and their sword. It said that you would come back with your shield or that you would be carried home on it. And it wasn't a sort of a cruel statement. It was just a moment of clarity that these young warriors would fight to the death. And so when they would go out, the shield that they had wasn't just there to protect them. It was actually wide enough to cover the men to the left and to the right. So dropping your shield didn't just endanger you. It also exposed your brothers to the left and the right. And men, that's a lot like biblical protection. It works the same way. When we as men are walking with the Lord, not only do we protect ourselves, we protect the men in our influence, our sons, those at our workplace, those in our communities. And so a man who surrendered his heart to God can stand his ground, he can raise his shield, and he can protect what matters most. We're called to be protectors. We're also called to be providers. In Genesis, we see Adam, he's placed in the garden and told to work and to keep it. And this is before sin, before the fall. Work and stewardship were always a part of manhood. And it's because provision is primarily not about income. It's about ownership of responsibility. Stewarding what God has entrusted each of us to, our people, our possessions, our gifts, and using and caring for those things faithfully. I can remember becoming a dad, again, 18 years ago. And God works it where you get 9 months to prepare. But for me, 9 months wasn't enough, especially for my firstborn. I can remember holding him for the first time. Even right now, I can feel my heart beating just thinking about that moment. It was a combination of pride and fear of not knowing really what to do, but ultimately of responsibility. Because at that moment, I realized that this life that I was holding didn't belong to me. It had been entrusted to me. Like all newborns, Josh couldn't walk or talk or even feed himself right? I mean, all he could do is sleep, cry, pee, or poop. But that reality in that moment didn't really set in because no paycheck that I could make could replace that responsibility. No schedule could excuse me from that responsibility. Fatherhood didn't just make me a provider, it made me a steward of a life that God had entrusted to Jenny and me. So again, I'm mainly not talking about income when I talk about provision or being a provider. Some of the most underprovided homes are financially stable. Did you hear me? Some of the most underprovided homes are financially stable. The bills are paid, the schedules are full, but the presence and the peace is missing. That's because biblical provision isn't just about supplying resources. It's about supplying leadership, attention, and care, because no paycheck, no matter how great or small, can replace your presence, men. There's a study called the Harvard Grant Study. It's the longest running study on adult development. And this study was on men. It was followed men for 75 years. They tracked everything. They tracked money, careers, health, happiness, even how grumpy and crotchety we get when we're in our 80s. But after decades of research and charts and interviews and clipboards, Harvard came to this shocking conclusion. They said the strongest predictor of a man's long-term fulfillment was not income. It was not career success. It was not status. It was not the size of your truck or your golf handicap. It was the quality of your relationships. The strongest predictor of a man's long-term fulfillment was the quality of his relationships. In other words, Harvard spent 75 years proving what your wife's been telling you for the last 20 years. So men who stewarded people well live fuller lives, not just men who work harder, not just men who earn more, not men who just stay busy, but men who stayed present. Because biblical provision is more than just filling the bank account. It's about stewarding your time. Your calendar will reveal your priorities. It includes stewardship of your relationships. A provider cultivates. He doesn't coast. Because here's the truth. Your kids ultimately do not care about your LinkedIn profile or how much money you own. They care that you showed up, that you were at their band event, that you're at their soccer games, that you were present in their lives. And our children or our spiritual children are watching how we steward pressure. They're watching how we steward success. They're watching how we steward failure. Because they're not going to inherit what we tell them to do. They're going to inherit how we treat what's important. So every man, we all must answer one question: who or what rules my house? Because the deepest message a man ever sends is not with his words. It's with his worship. What do you give your attention? What do you give your adoration? And that brings us to our third one, the prophet, the heart of a worshiper. Let me be clear, when I say prophet, if I'm saying we're called as men to be prophet, not someone who predicts the future. I'm sure that's what your mind went to. I'm talking about a man who points his family and others to God. Joshua stood before Israel and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a declaration. It's almost like he's like, "I don't care what you fools are doing. Me and my house, we know who's important. We know who's in charge. We know who deserves our adoration and ultimately in our worship." A prophet leads spiritually, not through perfection, but through presence. You picking up on a theme? Through presence. A prophet shapes the atmosphere of his home by what he worships, what he prioritizes, what he obeys. Our worship, men, will be the barometer in our home, whether we like it or not. And sometimes that's ordinary, and sometimes that's costly. In the 1600s, there was a man named Brother Lawrence. I don't know if you've heard of him before. I read about him when I was in college. Brother Lawrence was a monastery kitchen man. He washed dishes and prepared meals. That's all he did all day. But people began to notice something a little different about him. He had sort of a quiet peace, a steady joy, an awareness that God did not turn off when the work day started. And Brother Lawrence said for him there was no difference between the time he spent praying and the time he spent washing dishes. He believed that every act a man did could be an act of worship if he had his heart turned toward God. He said this: "I call it practicing the presence of God." Brother Lawrence. once said, the time of business does not, with me, differ from the time of prayer. Not louder prayers or longer prayers, just constant awareness that God is near. He even admitted early on in his practicing the presence, his mind would wander, but he'd just have to bring it back over and over to the things of the Lord. No spotlight, no applause, just faithfulness in the kitchen of a monastery. Why did I tell you that? Brother Lawrence became pretty famous, but only after he died, because people realized that this man didn't just talk about God, but he walked with God. Men, prophethood isn't just dramatic. Sometimes it's just quiet faithfulness when no one's watching. Being a prophet, stepping into the identity of one who points others toward God also requires courage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and a theologian during the rise of Hitler. And as the Nazi regime gained power, many church leaders were silent. But Bonhoeffer wasn't afraid. Others were uncomfortable. Some pastors told themselves it wasn't their place to speak, but he refused to be silent. He believed that worship was more than just songs, it was obedience. So he taught that following Jesus and standing for truth, no matter what it meant. He wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer understood that faith wasn't about convenience, it was about courage. So while others stayed quiet, he spoke out against Hitler, about injustice, about the misuse of church for political power, and that conviction cost him his freedom. He was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was separated from his family, and only weeks before the war ended, he would be executed for his resistance. His life was taken, but his witness wasn't. We're still talking about him today. Ben, prophethood isn't always dramatic. Sometimes it's just like Brother Lawrence. It's faithfulness in the unseen. But some days it does require Bonhoeffer-level courage, truth spoken at cost. Christ calling, bid me come and die. But when we model both, quiet faithfulness and bold obedience, the next generation inherits a faith, I believe, that's steady, courageous, and unshakable. So the question is, what kind of man will your life teach others to become? A warrior who protects, a steward who provides, a prophet who worships. Man, that's Airship. And the next generation is watching. Maybe you're hearing me say that tonight and you're like, well, great. Thanks, Brian. I got invited to Shop Talk and just got a list of honeydews. I can be a protector. I've got a gun safe and alarm and a fence. And I kind of got that done. Maybe you hear me say provider and you're like, yeah, you say it's not about income, but you should see our bank account. We're good to go there. But then you hear me say being a prophet, and you're like, yeah, you know, I'm no Brother Lawrence. Maybe I'm not a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but thank you for giving me some encouragement. I'll aspire to those things. But the truth is here. Let me shoot you guys straight. None of us in this room would be able to faithfully and consistently do those things, be a provider, be a protector, be a prophet for our family, for those in our sphere of influence, on our own. Because there's the other P that I haven't spoken about tonight, and that's the power of Christ. And if you're new to faith, if you're new to church, if this is maybe your first time to step in, I want to let you know is that, yeah, we are men in this room that want to be protectors and providers and prophets in our family, but none of us can go at it alone. We need to have the power of Christ in us. John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, says this, deep in the heart of every man is a single haunting question, do I have what it takes? Not for comfort, not for success, but for the fight that actually matters. And the honest question is, no. No, we don't. You don't. I don't. Not on your own, not on your own willpower, not with toughness, not with good intention, because the greatest battle that we will fight is not outside of us at Willie's Ice House. It is inside of us. Every man in this room knows what it's like to have doubt or habits or hang-ups or fears or the weight we carry in silence when we know it would be easier to just speak it out loud, or the pain that we carry hidden because we don't want to share it with anyone. But here's the gospel. We're not called to go at it alone. Scripture tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us all we need. Jesus lived a life that we could not live. He took the punishment that we deserved. And because of his resurrection, we men can have the same power that raised Jesus from the grave by accepting him into our hearts, having faith in the Lord. And it's that power that I want to end on tonight, because a biblical warrior does not rely on his own strength. He kneels at the feet of Christ and he rises in the spirit of Christ. And that's why Paul could boldly say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is not advice, it's power. Power to forgive when what you can't erase. Power to break what you can't quit. Power to change what you cannot fix. Power to make you new when you thought you were finished. So men, if you are tired of fighting on your own strength, if you're ready to stop carrying the weight alone, if you're ready to walk in God's power, then don't leave this place the same tonight. Men, hear this clearly. We're called to be protectors. We're called to be providers. We're called to be prophets, but we're never called to do it alone. This world doesn't need quieter men. It doesn't need more comfortable men. It needs convicted men. Men who are not ashamed, men who are not silent, men who do not rely on themselves, but instead rely on Christ. So we don't leave here tonight trying harder. We leave here trusting deeper. Not ashamed, not silent, not empty-handed. We leave as warriors. We leave as leaders. We leave as men who know exactly where our strength comes from. The power of Christ. The power of God. Amen. Pray with me. God, we just give you thanks for this evening. Father, we are grateful that you don't call us to be perfect men, but you call us to be present. God, we just ask that you would teach us to stand our ground, to fight for what is sacred, protect the hearts in the homes you've entrusted us with, Lord. God, you've protected us through your son, Jesus. Though we deserve death, you sent him into the world to live the life we could not live. And Lord, we just pray in this moment that your power would come on us. For those who don't know you, Lord, we just pray that this would maybe be the night that you'd say, yes, yes, Lord, I am tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm tired of trying to figure it all out. I'm at wit's end. And when you come to the end of yourself, you'd find Jesus there saying, we got this. Lord, will you lead us as men, as we strive to be protectors, providers, and prophets in our home, in our sphere of influence, and those that you've put in front of us, reminding us always as we practice the presence of God that your power is sufficient, that it's in your power, Lord, that we can have those things come to pass. And we pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.